Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala khatimil anbiya'i wa mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa ba'd. My beloved brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Alhamdulillah, we are in our continuing study of the seerah, the biography of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we are trying to understand from the life of this man, peace be upon him, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala manifested during his time and what was revealed to inspire us to the day of resurrection. And in order to fully understand what was revealed specifically in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we need to first have a good foundation of the world before his time. So that in that way we can fully understand the revelation or the impact that the revelation had upon the people in the Arabian Peninsula and in the known world at that time. And the more we understand about history, the more we understand about the revelation. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send this book down in isolation. The book was sent down to deal with real issues. And we will see that this Quran was sent down to deal with al-waqi'ah, the actual events that were happening to the people during this time, and also historical events were brought from the past. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about a people, it is not a fairy tale. But it is a real, live, historical issue that we need to understand. And the more we can confirm this, the more we understand it, is the more we will be able to, inshallah, apply it to our own world today. And so the Arabian Peninsula, Jazirat al-Arab. At that time, the Arabian Peninsula was mostly unknown territory. And those people who ventured into the middle of the Arabian Peninsula found a wasteland. They found deserts. They found in the empty quarter, al-Ruba, al-Khali, they found one of the most dangerous places on earth. And so the people who lived in that area had to be independent. They had to be warlike in order to survive. Because if you get up in the morning and you look around and it's raining out and there are nice mangoes growing and the fruit is there and everything, you more than likely will be a temperate. You have an easygoing personality. Because Allah has provided things for you. But if you wake up in the morning and there's nothing in front of you but desert and rocks, sand and rocks, there is nothing, then you have to be strong and warlike and independent just to get up in the day and say to yourself, I will survive this day. And so that the personality of the Bedou, of the Arabs who lived in the interior, was a strong, warlike personality. And it made life dangerous for those who would go into the interior. And so if you did not have an army with you, if you did not have strength with you, then you would not venture to the middle of Arabia. And so therefore, the information coming from the middle is very scarce. And it is not until the time of the Prophet ﷺ when the Muslims opened up the center of Arabia that direct communication happened with those wastelands. What does come to us, however, is that there were two major routes for trade. One was called the Eastern Route for the people in Arabia, and that was the route that went from Iraq, that went from the Tigris and the Euphrates, and went across the Syrian desert and into Palestine. This is an important trade route. The other trade route was the Western route, and that was the one that went from Yemen in the south and then went north to Syria. And so these were the major routes that were moving in the Arabian Peninsula. And the people on the inside did not respect any laws. The main exception to the rule of the Arabian Peninsula was Yemen. Yemen today is defined as a country that you'll see just in the southwest side of Arabia. But in those days, there were different sections of Yemen, and it stretches right across the bottom part of Arabia. And the main people of Yemen at that time were Banu Himyar. They were intelligent people. They were clever people. And they succeeded in building the dam of Ma'rib. And this dam, to block the water, was so successful that they actually built skyscrapers. They literally had 5- and 6-story buildings. And if you go to Hadramaut today, in the south of Arabia, you will see still buildings, sometimes 6 to 7 stories. Now today, that's nothing. But 2,000 years ago, that was amazing. And so the people who lived in this area had great wealth. But the wealth also brought them chaos, because their land was a land not only of trade, but it was a land of fighting. The powers of the world wanted to control that southwest corner. And it was very unstable. The last of the Yemeni kings was called Dhu Nuwas. And he disliked paganism. He disliked idol worship, naturally. And when two of Bani Israel, two of the Yahud, migrated south to Yemen, he accepted Judaism. And so, surprisingly enough, Judaism entered into the southern part of Arabia from an early time. And this is something that many of us don't understand in the relationship of the people of the book. But if you look at the history of Arabia, you look at the history of Egypt, and go right across the desert to Morocco and down in the Sahara, you will find that the Yahud positioned themselves in key areas where the gold was being traded. And so you find in Africa, you will find the Yahud in the Sahara Desert, and they were part of Moroccan society for thousands of years because the gold was coming out of West Africa. So they positioned themselves in between West Africa and North Africa that traded with Rome and Greece. Similarly, they began to position themselves in the Arabian Peninsula because of this lucrative trade that was coming out of the south and going north. The south had frankincense, the spices that had the what we call incense, frankincense and myrrh. It had coffee, it had mocha, chocolate. Many of the delicacies of the early world were actually coming from this area. And so, in Yemen, Judaism began to spread through the king. But Christianity also, and we had spoken earlier about Christianity, that the followers of Isa alayhi salam struggled and were persecuted, but there was a division between the Unitarian Church of the South, where people believed in one God, and the Church of the Trinity of the North, which was later controlled by the Byzantines in Rome. And so, in a place called Najran, and if you look to the maps, you will see Najran. In this place, Christianity, or that Unitarian version of Christianity, began to spread. And it is amazing to find out some of the stories, when we hear some of the stories of the people who were living in that area and what they went through. The Najrani people themselves had worshipped a great palm tree, and they saw spiritual force coming out of the tree. And a man by the name of Fahmi Yun accepted Christianity. He came from Syria, from that northern area, Palestine and Syria, where the Unitarian teachings of Tawheed still were alive. And so he started to migrate, and he was learning and teaching the belief in one God. And as history tells us, he was captured, he was enslaved, and he was brought to the south, to Najran. And on one occasion, his master looked at the room he was staying in and saw that it was lit up. There were lights in the room. And because of his prayers, we find that he was able to cure the sick. It is even reported that he was able to make the blind to see. And so when his master approached him He told him, I can also destroy that tree. The tree that your people worship is not the true God. And so he was challenged by his master to destroy this idol, this false worship. And as history tells us, he purified himself and he made his prayer. He invoked a curse upon the tree, and a strong wind came and tore it out and cast it down. And so the people of Najran began to embrace Christianity. They began to go into the belief in one God. Now you remember that Isa alayhi salam was looked upon by the Jews as the enemy of their faith. His followers were called the Jews of Nazareth, the Nazarenes. And so this early faith was a danger to the Jewish rabbis who wanted to collect the gold and the silver and did not want the spirituality. And so this belief began to spread in Najran. And Dhu Nuwas, the Jewish king, took over that area. And as our history tells us, and this is connected directly to our revelation, and there is a report in Sahih Muslim, a long hadith, and I want to share this with you too, so that we can live the story of how these early callers to the faith struggled and were striving to spread the belief in one God. It is reported by Shu'aib radiallahu anhu that Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said, among the people before you, there was a king, probably Dhu Nuwas, and he had a sorcerer. When the sorcerer became old, he said to the king, I have now become an old man. Get me a boy so that I may teach him sorcery or magic. So the king sent a boy to him to learn sorcery. And whenever the boy proceeded to the sorcerer, he sat with a monk, Fei Mi Yun. This is discussed by the people of Tafsir as being Fei Mi Yun. So whenever he went to the sorcerer, he sat with the monk, and he listened to his talks. And he used to admire what the monk was saying. So when he went to the sorcerer, he passed by the monk and he sat there with him. And on visiting the sorcerer beat the boy. So the boy complained about that to the monk. The monk said to him, whenever you are afraid of the sorcerer, say to him, my people kept me busy. And whenever you are afraid of your people, say to them, the sorcerer kept me busy. So the boy carried on like that, making an excuse for being late for a period of time. Then there came on the road a huge creature, and the people were unable to pass the road. The boy said, today I will know whether the sorcerer is better or the monk is better. So he took a stone and he said, O Allah, if the deeds and the actions of the monk are liked by you better than the sorcerer, then kill this creature so that the people can pass the road. So he hit it with a stone and it was killed and the people passed the road. The boy came to the monk and informed him about it. The monk said to him, O my son, today you are better than I and have achieved what I see. But you will be put to a test. He told him, you've reached a certain level now. You will be put to a test. And in case you are put to trial, do not tell them about me. The boy used to treat the people suffering with blindness, leprosy, and other diseases. A blind servant of the king heard about the boy. He came and brought a number of gifts to the boy, and he said, all of these gifts are for you on the condition that you cure me. The boy said, I do not cure anybody. It is only Allah. It is the Creator alone who cures people. So if you believe in Allah and you call on Allah, He will cure you. He then believed in Allah and Allah cured him. Later, the servant came to the king and sat at the place where he used to sit. And the king said, who has given you back your sight? The servant replied, my Lord Allah. The king said, Have you got another Lord besides me? The courtier said, My Lord and your Lord is Allah. The king got hold of him and kept tormenting him till he informed him about the boy. He told him about the boy.